Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 167 in the book of Acts, chapter 14. At this point, in verse 19, the apostle Paul, in verse 18, he was trying to restrain all those people from attempting to offer sacrifices in their honor, thinking that they are gods, and he was trying to restrain them. Explain to them that he's a human being, then telling them about God, directing their attention to the God of heavens and earth. And this people, which is very interesting, they were not happy about it, even though they did not do it. And so very soon you're going to see the total change of attitude on their part. Just like, you know, they wanted something so very bad, and then you snatched it, you know, from their hands, and they're not happy about it. And they're going to show their feelings about it, as something else happens here. And so we read in verse 19, immediately after this happened, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, chasing them wherever they went. Yeah, that's how adamant they were about it, but just, you know, they were the same nature of the Apostle Paul himself. You know, that's the way he used to do things. You know, he wanted to go all the way to Damascus and haul the brethren from there and bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, these Jews are not different than him, so in essence, he understands them. He used to be the same. A great zeal, but not according to knowledge. And these Jews think, you know, in their own way, that they're going to deliver the Jewish community from these rebel rousers and deceivers. And so these Jews came all the way there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, these are the very multitude that wanted to sacrifice all this, bring all those offerings, when they thought that these were gods. But then when they were disappointed, you see, well, the devil, you know, moves in, Satan moves in, and love turns to hatred, and adoration turns to contempt. And some people are so fickle-minded, they're not genuine people. That's the way they are. And unfortunately, there are many brethren, supposedly brethren, who are that way. You know, one day they're your friends, well, they're very excited about the truth. Another day, somebody comes and poisons their minds and hearts, and they totally turn against the truth. And you get a whiplash just, you know, looking at it. It's very hard to understand. But, that's why God says, you know, he does not want a double-minded person. Because a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways, as James would say. When we worship God, we must worship him steadfastly. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. These people had no real faith. You see, that was not a part of their nature. And so they went from one extreme to the other. And you see this kind of people to this very day. And if we're not careful, you see, we may develop this kind of attitudes, and we have to be extremely cautious about it. And so here it is, they stone them, they drag them out of the city, and they just leave them there. You know, they think they're all, you know, they're dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, and that is Apostle Paul, he's the one that the stoned, apparently not Barnabas. So all the disciples come over there, they think he's dead. Well, suddenly he rises up, and he went into the city. Now, whether he really was dead or just out, you know, lost his consciousness because of the stones, and God was not about to take his spirit away from him, or he just resurrected him, we don't know. We just know that he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So for some reason, all those Jews, you know, picked on Paul and not on Barnabas. And so he was the one. Maybe he was available and Barnabas was somewhere else. And this is what happened. And so he gets up, and the next day he departs with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, he's not about to stop. Nothing's going to stop him. As he said later on, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. A lot of people, you know, would just give up after that and just go hide somewhere. At least go and heal from the stoning. Well, he's not about to stop. He goes on. That's the kind of a person was Apostle Paul. But then these Jews had the same kind of nature. Extremely zealous, but not according to knowledge. Always those kind of people. You call them fanatics. But, you know, sometimes when you're wholehearted, you know, you're considered to be a fanatic. And you can be a good one or a bad one. And verse 21, and when they had preached the good news, the tidings, so the gospel as it is here, to the city, and made many disciples, and are the ones that did it, you know, Christ did it, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, to the very places from which, you know, they were, in essence, chased away, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. There is no other way. You see, that was a part, in essence, of the commission that Jesus Christ, when he spoke to Hananias, told, in essence, to tell the Apostle Paul, Saul, at the time, that you have this commission. You're going to go to kings, you're going to go to the Gentiles, you're going to go to the children of Israel, and you're going to suffer an awful lot while you're doing it. There is no other way. And all of us, one way or the other, we have to go through it. This is the cup that every single one of us has. Some more, some less, depending on what we are made of, depending what is it that God is trying to do or achieve or accomplish through us. We don't know. All we know is God did not call us to an easy life. And because of that, many people, they get offended and they turn away from the faith. And the persecution may come from within or from without. All kind of reasons. But those who have their eyes on God, nothing can deter them. You see? Just like the Apostle Paul. His eyes were on God, on Jesus Christ, on the commission. Even if they stoned him and he almost died, maybe he did, we don't know. That was not going to stop him. He went back to the same towns and continued to do the work. Aren't many people like that? That's what Christ said, was saying. Narrow is the road, and only few who find it. But wide is the road, and many walk in it. People would rather go the easy way. Oh, there. Many of them like to worship Jesus Christ, praise him, or praise God, or and all kind of things like that, have a lot of fun in that. But when the hard times come, when horrible calamities and trials, whatever they may be, within the family, outside the family, among the brethren, persecution from whichever way, many get offended, they get bitter, and they say, well, if God is love, well, how come these things are happening? In other words, since God is love, these things shouldn't happen. When this is totally contrary to the biblical teachings that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom, and or Jesus Christ said it in other words, it is the will of the Father to give you the kingdom, but with persecution. There is no other way. And if we're not willing to accept both, as Job said to his wife, who was not too smart, when she told him, you curse God, and you'll die. You don't have to suffer anymore. And he told her, you fool, shall we not accept from God, you know, the good and the bad? We must. You see? You have to accept the entirety of the package deal. In every field of endeavor, anything that is worth going after, you know that you are going to have difficulties there. It's not going to be easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. It cannot be otherwise. How do you develop muscles unless you have that resistance from the weight? And it's hard. Or if you are a runner, or if you want to go for the Olympics with a gold medal, you see, you subdue yourself, you discipline yourself, you are paying a penalty in order to achieve the end results. Or as the Bible would say, those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. And there are a lot of people don't like it, especially in this generation. You know, the push-button society. Everything is easy. You got a problem, you know, you pop a pill and you take care of the problem. And if you have a little pain, you begin to squawk and scream and yell and cry and things like that. Well, people like that do not make followers of God, followers of Christ. You see? And since you see, in spite of that anyway, over 2 billion of them that claim to be Christians, well, you know that they are not. They're not interested in this kind of life. They're not willing to sacrifice that much. And so, this is what he said. This is what he says to all of us. So, this is not to discourage us, but to make us realize, as Christ would say, count the cost. You see? If we're not willing to walk in that direction, well, we should not be playing games of being servants of God, because that's a part of the bargain. In order to be purified, to become gold, we must go through that fiery furnace. There is no other way. See, there is no other way to purify the gold that we are. And so when they had appointed elders in every church, ordained them, and that's the nature of the government of God from the days of old, Moses, you know, he appointed them, people chose them, Moses appointed them, The disciples appointed the deacons, you see the apostles. The people had a part in it. And so here again, he's following the same example. You know, those people, they know every one of them. They know who's good for them, who's honest, who's of good reputation. And they'll bring their input before the apostles. So you have to understand what is really happening here. If you do not consider the entirety of the matter, you'll think that, well, Paul does his own thing, couldn't care less about anybody else. And he decides, well, I want you, you're going to be an elder, and you're going to be in charge of this group. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. And yet people do those kind of things, and they claim to be the government of God, and they're not. They're doing their own thing. And so what we read here should be understood with that in mind. So they had appointed elders in every church, in every congregation. They were small ones, they were not huge ones, large ones. And they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see? They were going to be responsible to God, not to men, not to Paul. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commanded to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And that's in essence where the place where they were first ordained. And a great work was done there by those that fled from Jerusalem and Judea and other places. And there were many members there, many brethren. And verse 27 we read, now when they had come and gathered the church together, that is in Antioch, they reported all that God had done with them. You see, the Father, the Most High. He didn't say Jesus Christ, even though he's the one directly involved with them. And that's what they mean by that. And that he had opened the door of faith to the nations. It is the Father that does it, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ receives those to whom the ones that the Father calls, and he gives them to him to take care of, to be formed in, to walk with them, and to help them along the way. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men down from Judea. Now, we're coming to the issue of the circumcision. So, brethren that came from Judea, it says they came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And the custom of Moses is, you know, when you're 8 days old, you're to be circumcised. Or if you are an adult and you come to the faith, that's the first thing you must do. Well, that was the law of God. It was not the law of Moses. But what they didn't realize, and the issue became very heated at this point, that God, just like with Cornelius, God gave them the Holy Spirit before they were circumcised. God gave the Holy Spirit and dealt with Abraham before he was circumcised. You see? Now, those are exceptions, obviously. God doesn't always do it that way. But as we mentioned earlier, you can never put God in a box. You see? He's the lawgiver, not man. And he's the one that makes the exceptions to the rule. And he's the one that determines when it should be done, when it should not be done. Now, this they did not understand, obviously. It's not in malice that they have done that. They just went by what they had known of the law of God. And yet they forgot what happened earlier with Cornelius and some others, you know, the Gentiles that were with him, that were also at that point where they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and only then they were baptized. And whatever happened later on, happened later on. So these people said, well, first is first. That's the way we're going to do it, just like we did it always. You know, in other words, you'd be just like us, just like all those who were before that, who became proselytes, you see, and then went all the way and became members of the Commonwealth of Israel. Well, they had to go through this process. You know, you want to be a part of the community, you got circumcised, now you could go into the synagogue or the temple. Well, they basically wanted it that way for the brethren. And now Paul took an exception to that because he had a better understanding, which they should have had also, but they forgot. You know, they did not consider all things, did not consider the whole matter. And obviously Paul is inspired by Jesus Christ also. It's not something that he does on his own. He's not the one that is, as some people in their ignorance that came later on, thinking they are followers of Christ, that the Apostle Paul had taken us, taken us away from Judaism and begun to form the Pauline doctrines, you know, Christianity, the founder of Christianity. Well, there is a separation now between Judaism and Christianity. He hasn't done any of that. He was a teacher of the law to the end of his life. What he was doing is, he's bringing to their attention that God, now and then, for different reasons, also made exceptions to the rule. And he calls people and he gives them the Holy Spirit without, you know, requesting them first to circumcise. Now what he does later on, that's a different story, you see. But at this point, that was the issue. What is it that you do at this point? You tell the Gentile, unless you get circumcised, you're not coming in, you see. Well, obviously, that was the issue that they were dealing with. It was a matter of timing, not whether circumcision is of the law or not. Of the law of Christ. We're not talking about Moses. We're talking about the law of Christ, ultimately, and the law of the Father. And so, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, why would they even have it? You see, Paul and Barnabas, after all, you're talking about Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. You would think I would say, oh, yeah, sure, that's the way it should be. Why would they have it? What is it that came upon Paul and Barnabas? Were they trying to do away with the law of God, the law of Moses, the law of Christ? Obviously not. But they were going to explain to them that there are times when God allows certain things like that until people are stronger and can stand on their own feet and are strong in the faith and are able to proceed beyond that. And to begin with, this is not what makes a person circumcised in the heart. You see, it's not the physical act of the physical circumcision. And since these people were already circumcised in the heart, you see, don't command them to circumcise in the flesh, because this is not the prerequisite for the Holy Spirit or a relationship with God. You see, now, as we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, you see, as we study the law of God, as we know what is it that God really wants from all of his people, and here we're talking only about special group. You see, we're talking about the community of Israel and the Gentiles who are grafted into the community of Israel, yes, of whom God said, one law shall be to all of you, to you and to the stranger that is among you. He was not interested in division among his people, whether it be, you know, the homeborn Israelite or the strangers that become a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. But on the other hand, also, he allows a period of grace. This was the period of grace that the Apostle Paul is talking about, and these Jews, being, you know, just like him, as he was, Pharisee of the Pharisee, well, they had tunnel vision. They saw only the law in a certain way, in a box. And obviously, that created a problem for many years to come. Not among everybody. You see, not all the Pharisees were of that kind of strict mind. And mind you, there were two houses of the Pharisees, you know, the house of Shammai and the house of Hillel. So there was a super conservative, you see, and they're generally the ones that would tend to look like that or think like that. And this is what the issue was all about. So they had great dissension and dispute with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Because these people came from Jerusalem, therefore let's go to Jerusalem and have the final say-so about it. After all, in Jerusalem, they experienced the conversion of the Gentiles who were not circumcised with Cornelius. They understand, they know better. They know the period of grace. They know the mind of God. They know, as Peter said, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, and he was not here. Yet these people thought that he was. You see, they boxed God, and we all do one way or the other when we lean to our own understanding. And so you hear people say, well, I don't think that God would do this. What difference does it make what we think? We don't think for God. It doesn't make any difference just because I think or I don't think. And we oftentimes catch ourselves saying that if we're not careful. We're taking God and putting him in a box. Our own box that we created with our own hands or our own understanding of the law. And this is what these people were doing. And so Paul said, okay, let's solve the matter, go up to the highest authority, so to speak, in the church, the apostles and the elders. It's not one man decision, and let's all have, you know, peace in the church. Have it all settled from above. And so they did. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, wherever they went, the brethren would not say, now, wait a minute, tell me, were they circumcised? You don't see that. Everybody rejoiced in that. They had a better understanding. But, you know, they're always those strict of the strict. Super conservative, you always find them. The super deacon or the super sophomore or the brother, whatever it may be. They have the tendency, that's, you know, human tendency that people have, extremist. They have got their own box, and if it doesn't fit, if what you say, what you do does not fit in their box, you see, they feel very uptight about it. And they don't like it. They're going to do something about it. And that's not necessarily the nature of God. And so they went to this, all these places, and all the brethren everywhere, they rejoiced at that. They didn't have any problem there. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles, the church, that is, all the brethren, and the apostles, and the elders. So you find there, in essence, the way, in the beginning, from Moses, as God taught Israel, that the entirety of the congregation should be involved in the process. It's not that you go to the dark room, you know, the smoke-filled room, as some people call it, or the few, you know, that sit there in secret, and they make all the decisions, and who cares about anybody else? We are the bosses, we're going to make up our mind, and you better do it or else. It doesn't work like that with God. Everything is in the open. Everybody's involved. Everybody has input. And so first it says the church, the congregation, all the brethren. Then it says the apostle and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. It didn't say Jesus Christ, but God. He is the author of it all. He is the head of the religion. He is the head of this way of life as he has been from the beginning of time. You see? There is no new religion on the scene, Christianity. Therefore, forget about God. Now we've got Christ. And that's the God they're talking about, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Jesus Christ. And obviously, Jesus Christ. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. Some. It's not the majority. These are, again, the strict, probably from the house of Shammai, who are super conservative. And they generally, almost always had a lot of frictions with the majority of the Pharisees who were of the house of Hillel, who were not so uptight about everything, and were not living in a box like these do. So these some rise up, Pharisees who believed, all brethren, saying, they're still Pharisees. Some people in their ignorance think that a Pharisee is something in the past. When you come to the faith, you're no longer a Pharisee. Now you are a Christian. You see? They don't understand, obviously. And so they're still aware of the sect of the Pharisee. So there were still sects among them. There were the Sadducees, the sect of the Sadducees, the sect of the Pharisee, and Essenes and others. And so they were all of the same faith. First, you know, they were in the large Jewish community. Now they are also the body of Christ. And so they rose saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this is what the law says. A soul that enters into the community does not circumcise is going to be cut off. God said that. Pharisee didn't say that. He's just quoting the law. And God commanded everybody to keep the law of Moses. You see? What they did not take into account is also that when God begins to deal, this is not the people of Israel who have been raised on the law of God, therefore it's not an issue for them. But when he begins to deal with the Gentiles, just like he did with Father Abraham, who was not an Israelite, who was not a Jew, who was not a circumcised Jew. He was a Babylonian. He came from Babylon. You see? That's the father of the faith. And then he brought him into a relationship with him, uncircumcised, yet having the Holy Spirit, having a relationship with God, you see? And so this, unfortunately, they forgot. That, yes, this is true too, but also the other one is true too. And you have to know. You have to consider the entirety of the matter. And this was basically the crux of the issue here. It was not whether circumcision is of the law or not, of the fathers, of Moses, of God, of Christ, but question of grace and timing. You see? And this was, in essence, the real problem that was here. A lot of people, you know, in their confusion, because they do not know the entirety of the law, they do not consider that, and just like this, some Pharisees, you know, they look at everything in a box, from a box, and that's where they understand it, and that's where they study it. And therefore, they come up with the conclusion, well, you know, circumcision and the law and all that is only for the Jews, it's not for us. You see, Gentiles. And many Israelites today who know that they're Israelites, they say, well, that's only for the Jews, it's not for us. A lot of Israelites would tell you that, well, I don't need to be circumcised, I'm in Christ, you know, I believe, I have the Holy Spirit, and so forth. Well, Christ made it very plain. Heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. Does he know what he's talking about? Does Paul know what Christ is talking about? Is it contrary to Christ? Is he doing his own thing? You see, if you do not study the entirety of the issue, you're not going to understand what is really happening here. And so we read in verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, now he's going to bring the example of the way God does things at certain times under a period of grace. You see? So, as we mentioned oftentimes before that, there is a law of circumstance. This is a law of circumstance. And we went through this issue of circumcision before, you know, so for those who want to refresh their mind, go back to that. We don't need to necessarily repeat everything that we said at that point or several other places. And so Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us, see, it's a God, it's Jesus Christ, the Father, still the head of the religion, head of the family. God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel, or the word of the good tidings, and believe. The Gentiles. That already happened. You see? So, in essence, he says, look, we shouldn't really have this problem now because we already know how God works under certain circumstances. We've been privy to it before. And so it says, verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and there were Gentiles and they were not circumcised. So what's the issue here, he says? In essence, what is this commotion all about? Have we forgotten the way God works under certain circumstances? So here we have a precedence, in essence, he said. And to begin with, if you go back to the days of old, you have, you know, the precedence of Abraham. And so he said, and he had made no distinction between us and them. While these Jews, these Pharisees, those people from Judea that went to Antioch, they were making a distinction. But God did not. You see, now what happens later on when you grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, as we all come to the unity of the faith, that's a different issue. But in the beginning, you see, we have to have patience and long-suffering. We have to think within, you know, the path and the way of God, not our own box, or even if it is the law, you see. Even the law itself contains mercy and grace. These are pillars of the law. Weightier matters of the law, mercy is one of them, grace is one of them. Yet they were considering only certain laws, but not others. And that's what people do to this very day. And they have deep conviction. And they go to the scriptures and they show you this scripture and this one and that one and the other one. And it's all true. But it's not the whole story. That's what the problem is with many. And the less we know, the more we think we do know, and the more we act in that manner. You see? And that's the reason why many brethren have a lot of divisions. And conflicts, and debates, and splits, and things like that. They're not considering the entirety of the matter, and therefore have peace. And so this is what he's in essence telling them. God made no distinction between us and them, purifying them by faith. That's how he purified them, not by the circumcision itself, a physical act, even though he is the one that commanded it. Now therefore, why do you test God? It's God that you are, you know, testing, not the brethren, you see. You're testing God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. What yoke is he talking about? Now, all the children of Israel from age 8 days old, they were circumcised. What yoke was that? That was not a yoke. What is he talking about? You know, our fathers and we were not able to bear. When you put a great burden on a person before he's strong enough, just like a baby, you know, you take a baby and you give him steak, he can't take it. Let him grow. Let him mature. You see? Then he's going to be able to bear it. That's what he's talking about. It's not that, you know, that God gave us a law that we can't take. You know, we're not capable of bearing. That's not what he's talking about. But the manner, the timing, you see? And God is patient with us. And God is merciful. And what happened in the wilderness? In the wilderness, all the people of Israel that came out of Egypt were circumcised. But their children that were born in the wilderness, because they were traveling all the time, coming and going all the time, you see, things were difficult, and they did not circumcise their children. And God allowed it for 40 years. You see, he put up with it. And then at the end, when they entered into the land, right just about they were to enter in the land, he told Joshua, now you go and circumcise them and remove the reproach of Egypt from them. You see? That's what he's talking about in essence. So, he's telling them, hey, consider the facts. Consider reality. Consider the circumstances. Consider our own experience in the past. And God put up with it. So why are you trying to test God here and putting stumbling blocks in front of people who are still beginners, like babes, like our forefathers that came out of Egypt, who were born in the wilderness and they were not circumcised? Now, when God demands that you do it, you better do it. But God didn't tell Abraham the moment he called him, that's the first thing you do, or else I don't talk to you. You see? Well, those were the issues there. The issue was not circumcision itself, but the timing, the grace. You see, period. And the mercy that should be there. And you don't heap too much on a person that cannot bear it. But as it gets stronger and stronger, then God commands us to carry more and more. That's why he commands us to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. But he does not demand that we do it the first day he sees us. And this is what these people were trying to do. Just put the whole thing on them. You see? And God doesn't function like that. A new member, a new person into the body of Christ, take it easy with that person. Don't demand. You do this and this and this and that and the other thing, you know, and hear all the booklets, study all of them, and do all everything or else. It doesn't work like that. You don't expect a child, you know, in first grade to know everything about university life, you know, college and things like that. Gradually, you know, as they grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, they go from first grade to university, PhD and so forth. And this is what, in essence, the Jews were trying to do to these Gentiles. Put the whole thing on them and forgetting that they themselves, when they were children, they weren't doing everything. They were learning. It's a process. So these are the issues that they are talking about here, not the law itself, but the timing. You see, the patience, the long-suffering, the grace period, the passage of time, until people develop muscles and are able to carry more and more and more. And God never puts on us more than we can bear. And these beginners obviously could not bear so much all at one time. That's not God's way. And when people don't understand it, then obviously when they come to this chapter, they don't know what the issue is all about. They think it's circumcision. It's not. They talk about circumcision, yes, but it could be anything else. No, the issue is, when God calls somebody, he does not expect that person to be perfect immediately. So you're patient with that person. You're patient with a little child, you see. You're patient with his writing. It may look funny, or his painting, or drawing, whatever. And gradually, you see, they grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, so to speak, and mature, and then they're able to do more and more and more. So that does not negate the law of God. It doesn't set it aside. It just gives you the grace and the mercy of God. Until you come to the point where you are able, just like Jesus Christ, to obey every tiny little law, every jot, every tittle in the law, perfectly. And that's a long process. This was the issue here. You see? And it's only at the end of the road that you get to a point where you're without spot and blemish. But that doesn't happen the first day. You see? And this, unfortunately, what these Jews wanted, these Gentiles, the first day to be perfect like they are. Well, they've been raised on the law from their youth. And they've had all these years of growing up in it and making lots of mistakes. Why do they expect the Gentiles to do it immediately or else? That was the issue here. And that's what he's saying here. Our fathers, they couldn't bear it. You see? It's not that the law was harsh, as some people in their ignorance, they thought, well, this is what he's saying. He's not. And so he says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. All of us go through this process, and perfection is not something that God commands the first day. So all of us, one way or the other, we are going through this process. Whether you know it all, have been raised in the law from your youth, or don't, we're still all struggling with it until Christ is fully formed in us. And it's a long process, so don't demand too much from them, because they were putting more emphasis on the knowledge aspect of the law, you see, than on the experience and the feelings and the emotions and the grace and the mercy of God and the process that it takes, you see. You want to teach somebody a language, you don't go and say the book, well, here's the book, there it is, read it. Well, in one day I expect you to speak the language. It just doesn't work like that, you see. And this is, in essence, what is happening here. And when we don't understand that, obviously, we get mixed up and think this is the circumcision issue, and it's not. That was just one item. The principle, you know, that in essence reflects the entirety of the problem. People who are impatient with newcomers. They want them immediately to know exactly what they know, and they're not willing to give them the time, the grace, the period, the patience. And gradually, they'll know more and more and more, and therefore they can walk in the faith. And so this is what he says here. All of us are going to go through this process one way or the other, no matter how much we know. And this was the reaction of the multitude. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles, among the nations. You see, they remembered what happened with Cornelius. They're not about, you know, to reject this, because they already accepted this reality. And so they were silent, they were intent, they were listening. And even the silent, you know, that is a small group here that were vociferous and a squeaky wheel there, and the noisemakers, well, they too kept silence. And they all listened. And after they had become silent, James, now James, and everybody's quiet now, they're listening. Then James answered, he was the brother of Jesus Christ, half-brother, and highly respected in the community. Some say, well, he was a pastor of the congregation in Jerusalem, whether it was or not, it's neither here nor there. One of the leaders there, he answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared, he's not calling him Peter, calling him Simon by his Hebrew name, it's a Hebrew congregation there, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. You see, it was God, not Jesus Christ. He's the one initiating it. He visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So that was established. We all believed it. We know that it is true. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind, so it's not for selfish consumption by the people of Israel, but in order that all the nations of the earth may come. That's the reason why God married Israel. Not for selfish reasons for herself or for himself, but through that marriage to bring all the children, which are the nations of the earth. And that was the story from the beginning of time. That was the beginning of the relationship between God and Abraham. I will make you a father of many nations. You see? And so this is what it is happening here. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles or the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. He's the one doing it. So what do you stand in the way for? You see, as they walk with God, as they grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, on their own they're going to do those things. There is no need to tell them, you do it. You see, a genuine person who wants to serve God wholeheartedly is gradually going to do more and more and more. So there is no need to make an issue out of it at this point. And so he says, known to God from eternity are his works. He knows all those things. We may not know them. And therefore I judge, he makes a decision now, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. This is just the beginning of the road for them. Don't drown them with the knowledge of the law, with the commands of the law, with the restrictions of the law, with the prohibitions, with all those things. That's not easy. It's not an easy road. You see? They're still babes in Christ. You don't expect a babe to be like an adult or carry a burden like an adult. But ultimately speaking, he is going to be an adult. Then it's not going to be an issue. Now, at that point, you know, he becomes an adult and still rejects the law of God. Well, that's a different story. But this was not the issue here. And so he says, but that we write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. Well, this is the beginning for them. The homework that you give to a first grader is not the homework that you give to a student in college or in graduate school. That's in essence what he's saying there. But if that kid continues through the grades and goes higher and higher and higher, he gets to graduate school, he's going to get the same kind of homework. But not now. That was the issue, not circumcision. You see, not any other issue, and not the law itself, but the timing, the grace, period, the patience, the long-suffering of God with all of us. And when people forget that, they become impatient with others. They become perfectionists. I know it all. You're supposed to do it too, the same, or else you're out. Well, that's another way God raises us. We don't raise our children in that manner either. And on the job, we don't function like that. You know, we got a new trainee. Well, we train them gradually. We don't expect everything from them in the beginning. And this is, in essence, what the issue was all about. They forgot that. And so it says, verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. This was a command of God to Moses. You see, how to study the law of God. Every Sabbath it was to be taught by the Levites. And whenever they were obedient to God, this is what the Levites had done. That was their job, to be the teachers of Israel. That's why they were scattered among all of Israel on every Sabbath day. There was a synagogue there. That was the original synagogue. And then it continued to that day. You see, synagogue was not invented 2,000 years ago. All it meant, you know, a place where you gather, study the law, hear the law. Well, that was from the days of Moses, when he in person had the biggest synagogue in town, so to speak, where all of Israel were in it. And then, obviously, the Levites went all around all the tribes and taught them on a personal basis, and so it was. And so, to this day, in the Jewish community, to go to the synagogue, and they divided the books of the law of Moses, the five books, into 52 weeks of the year, and every week they read a portion, which they call the parasha. You see? And so they do it to this very day. And as they study it every year from a very young age, they grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding, and therefore they can obey more and more and more. But you don't dump it on a person all at once in the beginning. It doesn't work like that. It's contrary to nature. And that was a problem here. And this is what some of these Pharisees did not understand. They forgot. And so that's what he's saying here. So, since Moses is being preached every Sabbath, these Gentiles who are becoming a grafted members of the Commonwealth of Israel are going to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. They're going to learn more and more. They're going to grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding. And they're going to be obedient more and more and more. But don't expect them to do it all at this point. So let's give them this little homework here in the beginning. And then as they get stronger and stronger, are able to eat more strong meat, which is not for babes, and they'll be able to do all the rest. This was the issue here. And most people who study this chapter, they think the issue is a circumcision. And it's not. You see? And so we read in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church, all the brethren. All of them were pleased when they heard it because they understood that, you know, for those of them who did not consider that before that, that's the way it is. That's the way it has always been. That's reality. That's reality in nature, everywhere. You know, in the world of animals, you know, the parents that teach the little ones gradually to hunt or do this or fly, it's a gradual thing. You don't expect everything all at one time. This was the issue. And this issue was understood and solved and was resolved. But there were always, you know, some people who were always in the box. And no matter what, they cannot think any other way. And so they were the ones that continued to cause problems later on to the Apostle Paul. But the majority understood it was not an issue. Well, here it is, all of them. It was pleasing in their sight. It was in accordance with the law of God. It's not contrary to the law of God. The law of God is not the issue here. Circumcision is not the issue here, but the timing, the grace period, the manner in which things to be done. And so it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, and these were prophets later on, we read, a leading man among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph greeting Saul.